This is an example of one of those times that change is a great thing in a church. So thank you, Marcia. I have to say that over the past week, the church, have encouraged me that throughout the past week, I've heard different comments and been part of different conversation as we enter this series called Christian Fundamentals, that I've heard feedback that you're enjoying this, you find it worthwhile, and why we're going through this process. So that's encouraging, but I need to pause for just a second and talk about something that at some point we're going to be in disagreement. I already know this. Let me say it this way. If you read the Bible and at some point are not offended or challenged or confronted by Scripture, you're not reading the Bible deep enough. The Bible is confrontational. It's supposed to be, because it's supposed to challenge us and shape us. Likewise, as your pastor right now, that is also my job, is to challenge you and to provoke you into becoming something more than what you currently are. And because of that, at times, we may be in disagreement. We need to talk about how we handle that disagreement. And here's why I think it's so important, because Maggie and I have lived all over the U.S., and I have seen this time and time again in churches where people are in disagreement with something that is said from stage. And what normally happens is the person that's upset or offended by that never talks to the pastor, never shares that concern, never says, hey, I don't agree with this, and lets that animosity build in them, and they feel challenged. And eventually what happens is, if it goes on long enough, they just simply leave the church. Church, last week I spoke about how you're the body, we're a family. And like any other family, we're going to have disagreements. So here's how we're going to handle them in the future. If in this series, because this is a challenging series, if you feel, for whatever reason, discouraged, in disagreement, whatever, I want you to come talk to me. Why? Because I love you. Church, I love you. Why wouldn't I want to have those conversations? So two things are going to happen when you come talk to me. One, I'm going to listen because I love you. I care what you have to say. So that's going to happen. Number two, I'm either going to agree or disagree with you. Here's the thing. As spiritually mature people, we don't always have to agree on the same thing. That's okay. We're living in culture where it becomes more and more increasing that we all have to say the same thing and believe in the same things, and that's not at all true. Not at all. Some of my best relationships are with people that I don't see eye to eye on every single issue. That's okay. Let's have a conversation about that so we can talk about that. We can come to a point where we can agree to disagree. Now, here's the flip side of that. If we have that conversation, you feel that I totally missed the mark, and I'm not being funny about this. I am not perfect. There may be times that I'm way off on right field and somebody needs to pull me back in. Guess what? You have a board to do that. Their job as an interim pastor is, if I'm out of line and you've already talked to me, again, you hear that? Talk to me. Don't talk to your friend. Don't talk to your neighbor. Come to the source. Talk to me. If you don't like the answer, then go to the board and tell them about it. That's what they're there for. Can we agree on that, church? Yeah. Amen. I love that. Thank you. Now, why do I bring that up? Because of the series that we're in, there's some challenging things that are happening within the church, and I want to start addressing them. This morning, the one in particular that's gnawing on me is there's this growing movement in the church in America, so just I'm saying over the general American church, that we don't need the Old Testament anymore. That I've heard from stage multiple pastors saying that, well, Christ has already come to fulfill the law and to fulfill prophecy, and all that's already happened, so we don't need the Old Testament, we just need the New Testament, and that's all we need to read on. Church, I want to get us to a point. The reason we're in this series and the reason we call it Christian Fundamentals is to build you up in strength, so when you hear something like that, with resolution, you can say, absolutely not. We need the entirety of Scripture. We have to have that. And I want all of us to be able to say that, not only with confidence, but boldly. Now, here's why. When we look at the New Testament, when you're reading letters from Paul, from Peter, from James, you're going to see in there references back to the Old Testament, time and time again. Now, think about this. When they're writing, they didn't have the New Testament. That's a clue. They're literally developing it as they're writing it. So their source is either Christ, the Holy Spirit, or the Old Testament. So what you get is the New Testament pointing back like this to the Old Testament at all times. On the flip side of that, in the Old Testament, there is so much prophecy of things to come. Now, when I say prophecy, I'm not just talking about Christ alone, but there is prophecy about war. There's prophecy about blessings to come. And of course, there's prophecy about Christ. And so what you have is the Old Testament going like this, pointing forward. And at the same time, the New Testament is doing this. There is a dialogue within Scripture itself. There is a conversation that Scripture has. And here's another thing. This is why you can trust Scripture. When Scripture verifies Scripture, how can it not be true? When they're both pointing to the same thing at different points in time. If for no other reason, church, we need to read it so we know who our God is. So last week, I spoke about when we pray, we want to pray for a relationship first, right? Does everybody remember that? We're praying for a relationship. Listen to this. In John 1:1, I forgot to go there. That helps. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, meaning from the very start, however we can possibly define that, was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's a relationship, and the Word was God. That's declaring that the Word is God. Now, to further that, if we were to turn back to creation, so let's take a look at Genesis. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Let us. Do you hear the plurality? It doesn't say let me, let I. Let us make mankind in our image. Do you hear John verifying Genesis saying, we serve a triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That Christ was present at creation. The Word was there at the beginning. Do you hear it? If we believe in a triune God and we believe that that God is eternal, that means it's always been. So God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always been from the beginning. If they're there at the beginning of the Old Testament, and we know they're there at the end of the New Testament, why wouldn't we, church, want to know that God throughout all of Scripture? So when we hear churches, pastors, saying something like, you don't need the Old Testament, please rebuke that. That may it never be. Scripture is beautiful. Why wouldn't you want to get to know our God? So, it's important that we understand what we're talking about. So let's take a look at Scripture this morning to understand why we need to read Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 2 Timothy 3 this morning? That's towards the end of the Old, or I'm sorry, towards the end of the New Testament. And the context for this letter is that Paul is writing to Timothy. He knows that his life is about to end. Paul is at the end of his rope, so to speak, and he's pouring out all of his wisdom, all of his guidance to Timothy, and it is a beautiful letter. Personally, this is one of the most impactful books on leadership and love that I've ever read, ever in my life. And that this is a very, very powerful message. So in 2 Timothy 3, Paul is making an argument of why we need to read Scripture. So if you would, join me in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, having nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of our Lord. Now that's a big passage. Usually I don't take on chapters when I preach because there's a lot there. And to be honest, this easily could be two or three sermons. But the reason that I'm preaching on this is to look at a bigger theme. If I were to do two or three sermons, we'd look at some of the finer details, some of the points, the backstory, if you will, of what's really going on here. But I want to get to the heart of why Paul is making a point about reading and knowing the Scriptures. So in order to do that, we have to look at the entire chapter. So let's go back and look at chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. When studying about this, looking at many different commentaries, I tend to agree that Paul is not talking about last days in the context of the second coming of Christ as in an event, like an apocalyptic event that is here, but rather the last days are the time in between Christ's ascension into heaven and his return, his second coming. And that, so it is this expanse of time from way back with the apostles through today and until Christ returns. Those are the last days. So it's very, very massive in scale, but just listen to why most commentators would say that's what Paul is saying here, because of the following verses, starting verse 2. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, boy, that sounds like social media, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. This list just keeps going on and on and on. Does that sound like our world today? It sounds like what we're living in, right? But can we ask ourselves a question? If we look back through history, think about the world wars that have gone on. Think about the civil war that we had in our own country. Think about all the horrific genocides and human tragedies that have happened throughout time, throughout the entire world. Does that not sound like what this world has been living in without Christ? So Paul is saying, church, South Lake, this is what you're to expect. This is the world we live in. Don't be afraid of it. This is just a statement of truth. This is the state of our world until I return. Now, Paul wants to make an argument on the other side why we need to be different people. And so starting in verse 10, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "You, however, so you, church, South Lake, know all about my teachings, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." That sounds like Galatians 5 to me. It's ringing in my ears. I read that. The characteristics of God, the characteristics of a spiritually mature Christian, those are elements that we should be echoing. And he continues on, Paul says, "Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul is saying something there. First, that the Lord rescued him. He's giving credit to the Lord right there, and that's the most important thing. And on top of that, he's saying something else, though. The persecutions, the sufferings that I endured. See, people that tell lies and manipulate aren't willing to suffer for a lie. People don't suffer for a lie. But when you're blessed with knowing the truth, as Paul has been, he's making a point. He's telling you that he has suffered greatly. He's been stoned. He's been flogged. He's been on the brink of death a number of times by this point. And he says, "I'm still going to proclaim that." And I love how Scripture validates this story, because Paul says it happened where? In Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He's telling you exactly, this is where it happened. This isn't some made-up story that I just suffered. So he's validating what he's gone through in order to bring that message to the church. But then he says something else. Verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Let me say that again. Church, if you believe in Jesus Christ, expect persecution. I don't know if you know that, but that's in Scripture. It tells us, not just here, but it's embedded throughout Scripture. We're going to be persecuted. That's nothing to fear. Again, this is just a statement of truth, of what's to come. We need to be prepared for that. We need to be strong. That's why this series is so important, because as this church grows, it's going to be challenged. The world's going to press against us. And we have to know how to stand true, stand strong in love. And so we're in kind of a 101 type mentality right now, teaching these things. But then Paul continues on, picking up in verse 14. He said, "But as for you," there's that "but." Remember I said last week, whenever you see the word "but" in Scripture, pay very close attention. There's something that's going on. There's one condition here that's going to transition to a greater point here. So it's always important to pay attention to what follows that. But he says, "But as for you, South Lake, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it." I am convinced that God writes his Scripture upon our hearts as Christians. And when you hear the truth, when you hear anyone, any pastor proclaiming the truth that resonates within us. And that's what Paul is saying here, is you know what the truth is. When you hear it, rejoice. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. So last week we prayed, number one, for relationship, right? Said every time, every day before you read, number one, pray for relationship. And number two, pray for wisdom. And here, Paul is verifying that. He's saying we need to be wise for our salvation in Christ. The next two verses are what I want you to hear out of this entire sermon. In 16, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Not part, not half, not three-quarters. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, Southlake, know this book. This will make you a spiritually mature Christian. For what purpose? In 17, so that the servant of God, that's you, so that you, Southlake, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what is every good work? I don't know. We have to figure that out as a church. What is our mission? That's something that the next pastor needs to address. What is the mission of Southlake? Where do we go? But here's the thing. He's created all of us uniquely. I spoke about last week how we are the body of Christ, and all of us have a different function. But that function contributes to the greater good. So this is about growth for you as an individual, as a spiritually mature Christian. But beyond that, it's the growth of the church. Because when we grow individually, but we're all growing together, guess what's going to happen? The church is going to grow. So this is a letter to us in this day of where we need to be, church. So Paul tells us the particulars about why we need to read the Bible. But now we need to talk a little bit about how to read the Bible. Now give me a little bit of grace, because this may seem elementary, but I'm going to explain why I'm walking through this. Maggie and I have lived all over the country, and we've been a part of many different churches over the years. I have never once heard a sermon on how to read the Bible. If the Word of God is one of the greatest gifts that God gave us outside of our salvation, outside of His Son and the Holy Spirit, why have I never heard this? This is the Word of God. Why has there never been a sermon on this, on how to read it? Because the truth is, as a baby Christian, when I opened the Bible, I didn't know it. I wasn't raised around it. And so when I approached it, I thought it was like any other book. Read chapter one, go to the end. So I read Genesis to Revelation, and guess what? My head almost spun off. I had all sorts of questions. Nothing made sense. Why are they repeating things? And I was really confused, and I started asking questions, and I couldn't get answers. So we're gonna take a few minutes and explain this on how to read the Bible. It's that important that we need to do this. I don't ever want you to say, Pastor Mike never told me how to read the Bible. May it never be. So I'm taking something away from you today, and I love that I'm doing it. So we have a slide here, and when you came in this morning, you should have received in the bulletin something that looks like this, the structure of the Old Testament. If you would pull that out, we're going to talk about that for a minute. Now, when you look at this, this may seem a little crazy, but I'm going to unpack it, and hopefully in a way that you understand what's going on here. So we're reading the Bible together chronologically. Here's what I want you to do. Don't look at your sheets. Put your sheets down. I'm sorry, I did that. That's my fault. I want you to look at the screen. Focus on the screen and what I'm telling you right now. So if we start up here in Genesis and we move across here to Nehemiah, think of that as a timeline, a historical timeline moving through time. So this is a reflection of time itself. That's why we're reading it chronologically. So when we come to Genesis, you're going to see this line going down to Job. If you've already noticed in your reading plan that as you're reading Genesis, you're going to leave Genesis and go to Job. And maybe some of you are saying, well, why did that happen? Because most scholars agree that Job was actually ancient literature. When I say ancient, what I mean by that is Genesis 1 through 11 occur in very ancient time frame. Almost, you could say, the time before time, if you will. And so Job was written in that time frame. So you'll read that part of Genesis, you'll come down to Job, you'll read through that, and then you're going to go back up into Genesis, finish that, go to Exodus, and then we're going to have this weird thing happen here where we have books that overlap other books chronologically. And so you have Exodus and you have Leviticus that overlaps Exodus and Numbers, and then Deuteronomy overlaps Numbers and Joshua. And so that's why you get that formation building up there. Then we go to Joshua and Judges, and then here we have that another arrow that points down to Ruth. We know that Ruth exists in the time of Judges because in Ruth it says, in the time of Judges. It actually tells us when it occurred. So that's why that book is labeled there. And then we come back up to 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel, and then things are going to get really crazy. And this is why I want to have this sermon, so it helps you understand why things seem so crazy. If you've never read the Old Testament, this is going to be a challenge. And so pay attention to what I'm saying here. So when you see 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, you're going to see a tremendous amount of repetition in that literature. The reason for that is they're telling the same story. It's occurring at the same time frame. Anybody saying, well, then why are they telling it twice? Is because the stories in those books are told from a different perspective. They're told for a very specific reason. We don't have time this morning to unpack the reason behind every single book in the Bible. Just trust me when I say that. So you're going to notice that repetition. But then also in 1 Chronicles, we have the book of Psalms. Now, hear me on this. Psalms was written over a large time period, so it's really hard to nail it down on when exactly it was written because it occurs. The Psalms are written by many different people over a great expanse of time, but the majority of it will occur during the First Chronicles period, and so we can just call that home, if you will. Let's just label it that. So we're going to come back up, make our way back up to 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, and then we have the same thing going on. In 1 and 2 Kings, we have 2 Chronicles, and that overlaps that. So you're going to have a lot of repetition between those three books in particular. And during 2 Chronicles, we have the bulk of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are all going to occur within that time frame. So here's where we need to really understand why this is happening in this order. So if you follow this line right here, we're going to come down and come across to Isaiah. We're going to leave 2 Chronicles and come down to Isaiah. What's happening in that time frame, I'm going to give you a precursor, a spoiler alert, if you will, is that Israel is going to be warned that if they don't change their behavior, they're going to end up in exile. So God sends prophets. He sends 12 prophets to give that specific message. Now, here's the thing. There's 12 of them, so there's going to be a lot of repetition. Here's why I don't want you to be bored by that. I've talked to many different people in here. Sam, I know I can pick on you, so I'm going to use Sam. Sam, you know that Sam and I have different personalities in that. We speak differently. We present things differently. When you read these 12 prophets, look for their personality. Here's why you want to do that. When you start knowing a person, you start developing a relationship and you want to hear what they have to say, right? Did you know that you can have a relationship with the biblical authors yet today? It's a beautiful thing. So look for that. Try and draw out what is that author saying. Now, not only are these 12 prophets speaking to Israel, but they're speaking also to the nations around Israel, warning them of what's to come so they can be witnesses to the power of God. It's an incredible story. So we're going to work through all those, and then we're going to come back up. We're going to follow that arrow to 2 Chronicles. We'll tie up a few things in 2 Chronicles, and then we're going to end in 2 Kings. And what happens in 2 Kings is that Israel will go into exile. And if you notice, there's not a direct line going from 2 Kings to Ezra. That's intentional, because what's going to happen is Israel is going to go into exile, and you're going to have two prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, that are going to speak to Israel during that time. And so our timeline is somewhat broken because of the events that are happening. And then we're going to come back up to Ezra when Israel returns. They're out of exile, and they return to their homeland. And during that time, we can see the book of Esther, and then we have the three prophets down here who are the post-exile prophets, and they're telling Israel, don't forget me. Don't do the same mistakes that you've been making. Remember who I am, and by the way, there's something much greater that's coming. There's a tremendous amount of prophecy in these books, and then, as we already know, our Bibles end with Nehemiah and Malachi. That is a 50,000-foot, 600-mile-an-hour pass by the Old Testament, and I understand that, but I want you to have some sort of foundation of what's going on. So I encourage you, the reason these are printed off in two different sheets, fold this up, put it in the Old Testament. When you get to these sections that are challenging, you're going, wait a minute, why is this happening again? Why am I reading the same thing for the 10th time? You can pull it out and go, oh, now I get it. Now I understand. So this is a basic level understanding of the Old Testament. Amen? All right, so let's move on real quickly to the New Testament. So we have at the top here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are our Gospels. We can think of those as static views of the life of Christ. So each one is written from a specific vantage point, a certain perspective to tell a certain story about the life of Christ. And they're standalone books, if you will. But from there, we enter into the book of Acts. And from the book of Acts, we see that it comes down and begins with Galatians. So if you've ever read the book of Acts, you'll understand that this is the beginning of the Christian church. And it tells a story about how we, church, formed. And it begins with Galatians, and at the same time James is written. Then you have 1 Thessalonians, you have the Corinthians and Romans. You come across to Ephesians and this, and Philemon is written at that time. And then you come down to 1 Timothy, and you have Titus and 1 and 2 Peter. Those columns represent points in time. And so those are all written at the same time. And then you have Timothy and Hebrews and Jude. And then from 2 Timothy, where we started today, our main scripture was in that. We're going to come down to 1, 2, 3 John, and then Revelation. Now hear me on this, church, so we're not confused. I'm pointing out when they were written, not when the events happened. Obviously, the events of Revelation have not happened yet. So I'm not talking about when the events happen. I'm talking about when the books were written. And so they're written at this time frame, and then we come back up into the book of Acts. And from a timeline perspective, that's where it's written. When we read the Bible, of course, Revelation is going to be the last thing that we read because it's something yet to come. So I don't want you to be confused when I present it that way. So here's what I'm going to recommend. Because we went over that so rapidly, that if you have questions, come see me. If they're extensive questions, and there may be, let's make an appointment and get together, and I can help you through this. But hopefully this gives you a foundation that we have some basic understanding of why we're reading the Bible in the way that we are. Now I want to close this morning with five quick points of why we need to read the Bible. I kind of just want to summarize what we've covered today, so you can walk out of here knowing why we need to read this. So number one, reading the Bible shows us God's character. Listen to what Hebrews 1:1-3 says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. We just literally said that. when I covered the Old Testament. We talked about the prophets and why they were doing that. And look at that. Scripture is verifying that. So in the past, meaning the Old Testament, God used this. Verse 2, but in these last days, oops, there's the word but again. Making that contrast. We were talking about the Old Testament, now we're talking about the New Testament. And the New Testament, in these last days, meaning right now, South Lake, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do you hear the language? Do you hear the Creator, the Father, the Son in there? It's being spoken to us, and it says that Christ, if you want to know Christ, Christ is the exact representation of God's glory. Well, how do we know what God's glory is? We know Christ. Well, how do we know Christ? We know his word. You see how this builds on one another? That's why this is so important. Number two, reading the Bible allows us to be certain of what God said. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is the final authority. It's not debatable. Let me say that, church. God's word is not debatable. If we go to a court of law today, if there's been a crime that's been committed, truth has to be established. You're going to have two sides arguing on the events that occurred during a crime, trying to make a point of what the truth really is. Truth is debatable in a court of law. God's truth, capital T, is not debatable. God tells us what truth is, so we know what truth is, so we can't be misled by the world. So God's truth is our final authority. Number three, reading the Bible gives us our nourishment. When we read Matthew 4, in that story, many of us are familiar with that Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the desert. And they go out, and Jesus has been out there for 40 days. He's starving. And Satan, and I'm paraphrasing here, Satan is offering him food and water and whatever he needs if you just bow down and worship me. And listen to how Jesus responds. He said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you hear the language there on nourishment? What's happening is Christ is saying, yeah, bread's important, and I am starving. He was starving at that point. He goes, bread's important, but that's not the bigger picture. See, bread's going to feed me physically right now in this time frame. But the word of God is going to feed me spiritually. Which is more important, my eternal life or my temporal life here on earth? It's always our eternal life. So reading the Bible gives us our nourishment. Number four, reading the Bible has the power to transform us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, meaning it's doing something. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God has the ability to penetrate us. Do you hear the language, the joint and marrow, the soul and spirit, the very essence of who we are as a human being says that the word of God has the power to penetrate that and divide it, meaning open it up and transform us into something greater. And then lastly, number five, reading the Bible helps us to be fruitful. Psalm 1 begins by, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners that take or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, church, don't be like the world. Number two, but, there's that but again, greater emphasis, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. In other words, church, if you delight in scriptures, if you delight in his word, you become like a tree that is fruitful. I shared with you already that I grew up on a dairy farm, and we actually had two dairy farms at one point, and it always amazed me, and I still have memories of this, as I remember traveling across both of our farms, you would see this vast open space where the fields were, but you always knew where the creek was because there was a line of trees, because it had water to sustain the trees. God's word is our nourishment. It is the water that helps us to grow strong, grow deep roots, so we can be fruitful. Church, this is our mission right now, South Lake. This is our mission. We are to grow. We are to become strong, rooted like a tree that is being well nourished by the waters of God, so that we may be fruitful. Do you hear that? Do you believe it? Because until you believe it, this church cannot move forward. We have to believe it together with what God is telling us. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has so much instruction, that you guide us in everything that we do, that every answer is there awaiting us. Father, in this time, may we grow closer to you, develop an incredible passion, and may we have a love affair with you this year, something that is beautiful, close, and intimate, that we share uniquely with you, but also corporately as a church, that we move forward loving you, wanting to do your will. And in this process, we beg for wisdom. We ask that you make us smarter, sharper. Help us reach those that need to hear your word. Help us be a beacon to Northwest Indiana. Help us to help this community. Father, in this time, we pray for the board. May you give them wisdom and discernment. May you help us find the right pastor. May it never be somebody that is popular, somebody that simply gives a good message, a TED talk. But Father, send somebody to this church that is rooted in your word, that can teach this church, build them up for your will and your mission. Father, we ask all of these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we close this morning, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you stand and hold out your hands like this? South Lake, you've been told why it is so important to know the Word of God. May that message fall heavily upon your soul. May over the course of this year, you develop a love that you've never had for Christ. May it grow abundantly and flourish and have an impact not only on you, but those around you. And may you do your part to change this world. Go now. Have a great week. Hug somebody. Tell them you love them.